All right, we'll take just a minute and dismiss children for Children's Church. So anyone 4 years old up through second grade, you can head upstairs at this time. And just a reminder as well for the young ones that remain in here, there is a special sermon notes page that we're making available to you just to help you stay engaged in the Word of God today. And so there's some on the back table. If you haven't received one of those yet, you can go back and grab one. And as we dive into God's Word. This coming week marks the official start of spring, and I know probably we're all a little bit confused given the nice snowfall that we got yesterday, but nonetheless, it is springtime. Spring is upon us, and I don't know, for some of us, it probably also, being springtime, marks the special occasion where you do a little bit of extra attention to cleaning, whether that would be some spring cleaning in the closet or spring cleaning in the garage or the car. You're looking to go around the house, go around the property, and clean up all that's kind of been neglected over the winter months. Whatever the case, if you're the type of person who engages in the spring cleaning, maybe you apply this kind of old rule of thumb. You know, if I haven't touched this thing or if I haven't worn this piece of clothing for fill in the blank how many years, I'm going to get rid of it. And maybe for some of you, it would be 1 year or 3 years. And maybe some of you, it's like 20 years. If you have things in your closet that have been there for 20 years, you're still waiting to wear them, good to you. That's wonderful. But you know, maybe some of us use that rule of thumb. You know, whatever it might be the case, if we're looking at doing some spring cleaning, we're using this, if I haven't worn or used this for the last so many years, I'm going to get rid of it. That type of thinking goes to the practical side of life. It's not necessarily being concerned with maybe how much something cost or the emotional attachment to it. It's just asking a very practical question. If I truly haven't touched this thing in so long, maybe it's time to get rid of it. It goes to practical questions. It engages in practical thinking about the things in our life. But you know, practical questions don't just surface in our day-to-day living in the physical world. Practical questions are very helpful and engage us as well when it comes to our spiritual lives. So it is in our study in the book of Colossians. This is where we have come with the Apostle Paul, that he is entering into a very practical side of life in the book of Colossians. He's turned from doctrinal content to doctrinal application. And I want to make sure that I say that carefully. It's not that doctrinal content is this big spiritual work of theology, and then when it comes to application, we kind of leave off doctrine and we leave off theology. No, they're both very doctrinal. They're both very theological. It's both the intake of the truth of God and then the outgoing of the application of God's word. And so they're both doctrinal, but the Apostle Paul is turning on a hinge, if you will, from the first couple of chapters where it is very doctrinal content. It's doctrinal instruction. Now as we've turned to Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is putting much of this doctrinal content on the bottom shelf for us, and he's turning to doctrinal application. What does all of that matter? What are these high, lofty teachings about Jesus Christ? What about these high, lofty theological truths of Jesus Christ? How does this now show up for us in my day-to-day life? In essence, for two chapters, Paul has been giving us Mount Everest truths about who Jesus is. He's talked about the gospel. He said that there is one way and only one way to be reconciled with the holy God. That we, born into this earth, born as sinners, are hostile towards God. But we need a reconciler. We need a mediator to stand between sinful man and holy God to bring those parties who are at odds together. Paul says it's Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the one, the only, the true, the full Savior who reconciles God and man. He talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. He says it's not just a human. He is fully and truly human and fully and truly God. In him, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. I mean, when we sit back for a moment and think about these things, the Apostle Paul has painted a tremendously high and lofty picture of Jesus Christ. As we looked at in the last chapter of Colossians chapter 2, he takes all of this teaching of Jesus and he says, if you are listening to any man-centered kind of teaching about how a person is reconciled to God and what life is all about, and it leaves off Jesus Christ, run from it. That is false teaching. So we find bound together in these first couple of chapters of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul giving us doctrinal instruction about who Jesus is, why he came to this earth, why he died a death on the cross that he did, being an innocent, sinless Son of God. Why did he do that? And if that is the reconciling peace between us and God, what is it that we do to receive that gift of salvation? It is but to believe. It is but to reach out in our hearts and take all that Christ is and all that he offers us in salvation and his blessing. That is the picture that the Apostle Paul has been painting for us in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. It is a Mount Everest picture of the supremacy and the glory of Jesus Christ. We've turned in the last couple of weeks, though, now to Colossians chapter 3, where, as Paul does often in his writings, we talked about this last week, he does this in the book of Romans, he does this in the book of Ephesians. He lays down the doctrinal tracts of instruction. Now he begins to help us as Christians live doctrinally practical. How does all of that truth in our hearts begin to work its way out into our actions, into our motives, into our thinking, into our words? How does it work out in our day-to-day lives? So the great question that our text today will be getting at, will be asking, is this: what difference does all of that instruction make? What difference does all of this knowledge, all of the input into the mind that we have been studying and learning and hearing from Scripture, what does all that difference make in my day-to-day life? What difference does Jesus truly make in our lives? That's a wonderful question to ask. Maybe there's been points in your Christian walk along the way where you have felt somewhat stagnant in your Christian walk, and you've either knowingly or maybe even subconsciously asked that kind of a question: what difference does Jesus make in my life today? What difference does he make? All the answers that we're going to receive, brothers and sisters, from today's text are going to be warmly practical for us in so many ways. Our text today is going to answer that very question: what difference does Jesus make in my life? With a number of answers, but here are just a few. The answers given are this: Jesus makes peace in your life. There is a practical nature and practical application of Jesus bringing peace, not just in your heart, but into your relationships. He is going to bring strong, growing, mature relationships into our life. And he is going to bring perfect guidance for our words and our deeds, just to name a few. I hope that you take away from this passage here this morning that we study some very practical, day-to-day, life-changing ways and differences that Jesus makes for us every moment of our everyday. Titled this morning's message, Living Under the Name of the Lord Jesus. Living under that name and all that that entails. It's not just the name of Jesus, but it encompasses all of the power, all of the life-giving transformation that he brings in all of his glory, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his power, the name of Jesus Christ. How, as Christians, do we live under this name? And what difference does it truly make? Let's answer that question this morning, Colossians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 15. We're going to be covering three verses, 15, 16, and 17 this morning. But my goodness, these are just packed with practicality and with the power that Jesus brings to our lives in so many practical ways. First of all, we'll see here in verse 15 that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. This is the first difference that Jesus makes, a difference that Jesus brings into our life. He brings peace, deep-seated, real, true, lasting peace. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let this peace of Christ rule. You know, one of the most powerful and thought-provoking miracles that Jesus did and that Jesus performed when he was on this earth is, if you'll remember, when he was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and as they were traveling across the Sea of Galilee that evening, a storm came up, and Mark chapter 4 tells this story. There was a great windstorm. It began to toss their little boat around. The waves were slapping over into the boat. Every bit of what it looked like in this situation, especially to these sailors, these fishermen, these men that knew the waters well, all of the indicators showed that this was going to end badly, that they could sink this boat and in fact drown. They come to Jesus and they say, "Don't you care that we perish?" And in one of the most thought-provoking miracles that Jesus does, he stands up in the boat and he speaks to the storm. He speaks to the wind and the waves. He simply says this, "Peace, be still." Scripture tells us even the wind and the waves obeyed him. Even the wind and the waves listened to the power of Jesus Christ. And among the disciples, as they took this in firsthand, we have it secondhand as we hear of what he did, but as those disciples firsthand took that in and watched it for themselves personally, were eyewitnesses to it, they said among themselves, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Simply by Jesus saying and speaking these words, "Peace, be still." In all of the turbulence that was happening there in that moment, Jesus spoke peace, and it became glass still. The turbulence of our lives, brothers and sisters, is no different. Internally and relationally, we need the peace that Jesus brings. We need the peace of Christ. This verse here in Colossians 3:15 is primarily referring to relational peace. You'll notice in the verse, it's talking about being called to one body. That is the unity of the church. It's the unity of Christians together. So even though this peace that is being spoken of here is primarily about relational peace, you can't have relational peace without first having experienced internal peace. So definitely that is part of this verse as well. When we let the peace of Christ rule, we're first and foremost letting the peace of Christ rule inside of us internally. It's letting all of the turbulence and the turmoil of life come to a calm because of Jesus Christ and who he is. That calm of soul, that calm internally with God, can only come through Jesus Christ. People of all ages, still today, we try our best efforts. We try in our efforts to, in our work, to try to get peace with God on our own. Scripture says that will never happen. We can never perform our way into the peace of God. Christ brings it. He calms us. He gives us total peace. If you want peace today and you've never had peace internally, brother or sister, there is one way to get it. It is through Jesus Christ. Let that peace rule. Let that peace calm you. Back in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are in a place of hostility. We are in a place of turmoil with God, but Jesus makes peace of this situation by the blood of his cross. He offers you peace by the work that he's done and accomplished in his death on the cross. We have peace internally. So the first and primary question here is, have you let Christ bring peace to your soul? Do you have that peace that only Christ can bring? After that, then we move on, though, in this verse, and we see that there is a relational peace. There is a human and a horizontal peace among our relationships that we're told to let Christ reign. Let him rule in our relationships so that there is peace among us. Christ begins to make us new on the inside. Christ begins to conquer our thirst to get even with people or conquer our thirst to retaliate against someone. He begins to melt away bitterness that is bound up in our hearts, and he begins to melt away the preferences in us that want to demand our own way at the cost of human relationships being at peace. So in a very real spiritual way, Jesus is speaking to us, peace be still, and calming the turbulence in our lives. The turbulence that we have vertically with God, he calms it. He speaks peace over it. The turbulence that we experience horizontally with human relationships, he calms it. He speaks peace to it. Our verse says, if we look again, though, that it happens in a very interesting and unique way here in verse 15. Let this peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ is to rule in us. This is the idea of letting Christ umpire, might be a favorable and a unique way to think about this, but it's letting Christ umpire and determine my friction points in life that need peace spoken to them. You know, in the athletic world, we have umpires, we have referees, and they carry around a little whistle, right? And I know many of us that might sit in the stands wish we had one of these as well as we watch to blow some whistles. But nonetheless, think about with me for a moment, an umpire or a referee. There is turbulence or something going on the field or the court where they blow the whistle and they bring back to order any of the turbulence that was taking place. It might have been a foul called, it might have been an argument, it might have been a fight that breaks out. They blow the whistle and they bring back to order and to calm what is going on. This is exactly the Apostle Paul's point in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ umpire your heart and your relationships. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're struggling and dealing with whether or not you still have peace with God through Christ, the Apostle Paul says this: let the peace of Christ blow the whistle and bring peace to your heart. He's saying if there are relationship issues that you have, whether it be from parent to child or spouse or friend or someone at work, and especially in this context here, it is within the church. If there is turmoil or turbulence that is taking place within relationships here for whatever reason, Paul says, let the peace of Christ umpire that situation. Let the peace of Christ blow the whistle, and in your life, there is to be peace. That is exactly what this verse says. Let Christ be very practical in your life. Let his word, his way, determine and dictate your relationships, because we are called to one body in unity. He rules and reigns for us, even in our peace. I read the story this last week of a woman. Her name was Warrior Brown. It wasn't her real name. It was a nickname that she received by everybody around her because of her fiery temper. And everybody in town knew who Warrior Brown was. No one wanted to engage her. No one wanted to interact with her because she would fly off the handle and she was very difficult to get along with. Warrior Brown, later in life, came to know Jesus Christ. She came to know the Lord. The Lord began to work in her heart and began to blow the whistle of peace into her relationships. Well, not everybody immediately was on board with her testimony. And one time while she was out in the town square in an open air format, she began to speak of her testimony and tell other people about what Jesus Christ had done for her. There was somebody in the crowd that didn't want to hear of Warrior Brown. And so they took out a potato, they threw it at her and hit her while she was speaking. It left a bruising sting on her, but she calmly reached down, picked up the potato, put it in her pocket, and continued speaking. Months and months later, when there was a town gathering for some food and some festivities, Warrior Brown brought with her a little bag of potatoes. People asked her, "What's this bag of potatoes that you've brought?" And she was able to stand up and testify yet again. She said, "You know, months ago when I was giving my testimony about what Christ had done for me, I was struck with a potato. I put it in my pocket, I went home, I cut that potato up and I planted it, and today I bring the fruit of all of the increase that came from that bruising situation, and I'm now offering it back to the people." But she said this, "It is because Jesus Christ has begun to rule in my relationships and in my life." Brothers and sisters, there is not one thing, listen to me, there is not one thing in your life today. There will not be one thing in your life tomorrow or thereafter. There is not one thing in your life that the peace of Christ cannot overcome. There is not one thing that the peace of Christ cannot override if you will but obey this verse and let the peace of Jesus rule in your heart and your relationships. That is the difference he makes. Christ melts our heart of selfishness. He melts our hearts of revenge. He melts our hearts of getting back or holding grudges or being bitter. Puts all of that away. He blows the whistle and says, "Let the peace of Christ rule. You are called in one body and be thankful." We move on to verse 16. There's more practical things that Paul shares with us this morning. The second truth is this: let the truths of Christ flourish in you. Let all of those doctrinal truths that he's been talking about, let those things flourish. Let them just take root and sprout and be growing and flourishing in you. Look with me at verse 16. Not only in verse 15 do we let the peace of Christ rule, verse 16, we now let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, what is this word of Christ that Paul speaks up here in verse 16? Does this mean it's just exclusively Jesus' own words, kind of a red letter edition of the Christian life, if you will? Is that what we are to let dwell in us richly, just the words of Christ? Or is it something broader and bigger? Is it something more collective, that it is the entire message of Jesus Christ? His words, his actions, his miracles, his work on the cross? Is it all of the doctrine that encapsulates who Christ is? I believe that's most appropriately how we're to take this verse here. It's not just that the words of Jesus that came out of his mouth we let dwell in us richly, although that is true, but it's all of the life and ministry and doctrine of Jesus Christ. Given all the rich theological teaching that Paul has already given us in the book of Colossians, this word of Christ encompasses all of the truths that we know of him. That is why we are to let the truths of Christ flourish in us. These truths are to dwell richly. They're to dwell richly. Maybe it would be helpful for us to just take a moment and think about what dwelling poorly would look like in us. If the word of Christ dwelt poorly, wouldn't it mean that his ways his words, his life would leak out of our minds, that they would be rarely thought about and considered, they would be rarely talked about among us. If the word of Christ was dwelling poorly in us, we would not give much time to it. We would not give much conversation to it. We would not give much attention to it. But that is not what we are called to do here. As Christians, we are to take what we know of Christ, let it dwell richly in us. Let it marinate in our hearts so that it comes out in our actions, so that it comes out in our attitudes, so that it comes out in our conversations. It is in taking into the mind all of the blessings and the beauties of Christ, letting it affect who we are and how we live day by day. These truths of Christ are to dwell richly in us. There's a couple of things that happen when this takes place. This verse tells us, when the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us, we are found to be teaching one another in the things of Christ. This is instructing. We see this in verse 16. When the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we teach one another. We are found to be teaching each other. We might say something like this to each other. Can I share with you something that Jesus is showing me? Can I share with you something that Jesus is doing in me? And this might take place over a phone call, for a meal or coffee, or just even in the hallways here at church on a Sunday. This dwelling of the richness of Christ begins to bubble out in our conversation, and we begin positively instructing and encouraging one another. Have you been the recipient of that as well? Have you been on the other side where someone has shared something with you, and whether you vocalized it or just internalized it, you said, that is exactly what I needed to hear. I needed a good encouraging word today from a brother or sister in Christ. When the word is dwelling richly in us, we are instructing one another. We are teaching each other. This is not the formal teaching ministry of the church here. This is the informal conversations of person to person because the word of Christ is dwelling richly within us. Conversation of Jesus is lively, it's active, it's flourishing to positively build each other up. But also we see there's another part to this, admonishing. It's probably not a word we use very often, but admonish just simply means to warn or to correct of someone. If they're heading down a wrong path, to warn them, don't keep going that way, that's the wrong path. And it is to admonish, to bring them back. The word of Christ dwelling richly in us causes us to be concerned with one another, to build up positively through instruction, and to warn negatively through admonishing and correction. This is done very carefully, our verse tells us, with wisdom. We don't just rush in. We don't just poke with all of these things. We do these things very carefully in wisdom. Maybe the wisest approach, especially if we are to admonish or warn, is to first of all ask and draw out how a person is doing rather than to automatically assume or judge. Just say, hey, how are things? Maybe I'm just noticing you're a little bit off. Can we talk about that? To do this with wisdom, to let wisdom be the overlay for our teaching and admonishing. Then gently admonish, gently warn, gently correct in love. This word of Christ spills over, not just in small interpersonal relationships, but it moves into the entire assembly of the church, as we'll see at the end of verse 16 here. But let me just say one more thing. You know, often, especially in today's world, we talk a lot about counseling. And when we hear the word counseling, we probably often in our mind think of some kind of formal professional counseling that takes place. And certainly that is one true aspect of it. But what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us here in Colossians 3:16 is that there should be a very robust, grassroots counseling ministry, if you will, that is going on between the persons of a church between brother and sister in Christ that is walking side by side, living life on life, and all of this counseling is taking place in our homes. It's taking place in our church because Christ is dwelling richly in our hearts. There's the informal life on life, day by day, walking side by side counseling that takes place. That is exactly what this verse is saying. We are to be like iron, sharpening one another as the word of Christ dwells richly in us. We spill it out. As I heard this last week, you can tell if you have a full bucket of water because your shoes get wet. It spills out. No matter how you try to carry that bucket of water, if it's full, it's going to slop out a little bit and your shoes are wet. This is what this verse is saying. As Christ is dwelling richly within us, we spill out. And it spills out into our relationships so that we're teaching and warning one another in love and wisdom. But then there's this corporate aspect to it as well at the end of verse 16. And he says, you will also be singing. It's not just teaching. It's not just admonishing, which takes place in a more one-on-one interpersonal relationship. But it's also corporately as we come together singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. As we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, we come together and we share in the act of joy by singing together. These are likely a bundling of old songs, songs directly out of Scripture, and modern day, what would have been here in the day of Colossae, the Colossian church, modern day songs, it encapsulates all of them. It's basically saying we are singing in gratitude and thankfulness to God together, and our hearts are lifted because Christ is ruling in us, because his word is richly abiding in us. We do that together. I trust that as we get together, singing is a very powerful medium that puts theology into our hearts and allows us to express it back to God joyfully in a singing way, and we do it all together, and there is something very life-giving, which is why as Christians we get together, we sing. There is something very life-giving about coming together corporately and singing songs of thankfulness to God. This thankfulness that's used there is the same word for where we get grace. So we graciously sing thanks to God because he has graciously saved us of our sins in Christ. Let this word, let the truths of Christ flourish in us as we talk, as we warn, as we sing. It spills over in our relationships. Finally, we look at verse 17 this morning. Not only the peace of Christ is talked about, not only the truths of Christ are talked about, but in verse 17 here, the name of Christ, the character of Christ is talked about as well. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This last verse we're considering this morning instructs us to let the name, let the character and the nature of Christ govern all that we do. To be over us. This is speaking of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That all of this, that we carry and bear the name of Jesus, let that govern all that we do. There's a strong and repeated emphasis here in verse 17 that highlights everything. I'm sure you noticed it as we read it just a moment ago. Everything. It's generic and intentionally. It's intentionally general to say, whatever you do, do everything. Do all of it. This captures all of life. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here it is that whatever we do and everything and all things that we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing in our lives is so mundane as to escape this command. So our words and our deeds, the totality of our lives, should be governed by the Lord. We do all of this under the name of Jesus. This goes to motive, not just activity. To do things in the name of the Lord Jesus is not just simply to utter his name and to tell people that you're doing it in his name, although that's fine as well. But this goes to the motive and the reason for doing all that we do. When we wake up in the morning, it's the glory to the name of Jesus. As we go about our day, both in what we speak and in what we do, this is done to the glory of Jesus. When we put our heads on our pillows at night, we say thank you to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. All of this is done. We have lives of gratitude to the name of Jesus Christ. It means our words and deeds are to be done in agreement with, in concert with, in alignment with all that is Christ in his person and his character. It means that all we do accords with the magnificence and the splendor of Christ's name. It is interesting that in Acts chapter 11, we are told that the people there, the disciples there, were first called Christians at Antioch. You know, the real easy, memorable way to think of the word Christian is just simply little Christ. Little Christ. Those who are letting the name of the Lord Jesus govern all that they do, govern their speech, govern their actions, that we are little Christs. And this is a guiding principle for sure that will lead us through the rest of Colossians chapter 3. We'll be getting into it a little bit more next week, but you can read it this week as we lead up to it. But we will need the lordship of Christ. We will need the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to govern us as we walk through those next verses. But it mentions the word Lord 7 times as it closes out chapter 3. The Lord, that it is his name that we live under, governing all that we do. To summarize this morning, a simple guiding question we can ask of all that we do is this: can I say or do this in accordance with my Lord Jesus? Is this action, is this word in alignment with the Lord Jesus and all that he is? We'll close this morning. I just want to end by drawing our attention to how all three of these verses ended. Did you notice it as we worked through them? Verse 15 ends with, be thankful. Verse 16 ends with, thankfulness in your hearts. Verse 17 ends with, giving thanks to God. A Christian in whom the Lord Jesus Christ is richly dwelling will interact with this world, will interact with his life, will interact with his family, will interact with his church, will interact with his community. All of that will interact in a thankful way because of who Christ is. Christians are, if anything, people who are thankful. Our hearts are full of gratitude for God making us, for his patience in bearing with us as sinners, for saving us, for promising us a place in heaven for all of eternity, and for putting within us a living hope until we get there. And all of these things, he speaks peace to our hearts and peace to our relationships. We look no further for all of the reasons to be thankful than what we just saw in chapter 3, that we are chosen, verse 12, we are holy, we are beloved, and we are forgiven. So our hearts walk in gratitude under the name of Jesus Christ. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for doing a work, a transforming work in our hearts through Christ. I do ask, Lord, that you would just take these exhortations, take these commands today, that we would let the name of Christ and the peace of Christ and the word of Christ be in us, that it would dwell richly within us, that we would carry it in such a way that it impacts our relationships, but most of all, it impacts our gratitude to you as we live in thankfulness for all that you've done for us. Lord, press these truths in the scripture on our hearts here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.